This morning we talked about revival, spiritual revival, on a large scale level. I want to now kind of continue the conversation that is on the subject of spiritual revival, but what I want to do is to bring it down to a personal level. Have you ever found yourself spiritually dry and empty? We get dry for different reasons. Sometimes we neglect to care for our soul and do things that our soul needs. Sometimes the difficulties of life circumstances can harden our heart and seem to just suck the life from our spirit. Sometimes we prioritize badly. Sometimes we may suffer from illness, physical or mental illness, and rather than using that as a means to point us closer to God, we allow it to push us further from God. I was visiting with another preacher once and was talking to him. Just said, have you ever felt burned out? And didn't necessarily mean preacher burnout, although that certainly is a reality as well. But more so just in general, Christian burnout. You ever been burned out before? And he said, I've never been burned out a day in my life. And I was very discouraged by that because I've been burned out as a Christian multiple times. Now, I trust and assume he was being honest with me, but his answer was very discouraging to me. And I believe he is the exception and not the rule. Maybe you're another one of those people who has never been burned out in your life spiritually. If so, good for you. We're thankful to have people like you. But just as you read through Scripture, I find this to be the exception rather than the rule. If you're dry and spiritually empty this morning, then I want to try to encourage you. If you think just because I spend 30 or 40 hours a week studying the Bible that I must always be on some super high spiritual plane, let me go ahead and correct you. You're mistaken. That is not indeed the case. I do get burned out. You're not an anomaly if you find yourself there this morning. You're not alone. You see, Scripture presents just an honest picture of what life is like. And that's one of the things I love about Scripture. It doesn't try to idolize anybody other than Jesus Christ. And that's because He is worthy of being lifted up and exalted. But it shows people, it shows saints at their best. But it doesn't hide the details of the worst parts of their life either. You read about people like Elijah, who was this great prophet of God. He's there on the Mountain of Transfiguration with Jesus. I mean, come on, he's one of the greatest prophets who ever lived. And you find him at a very low spot when you get to 1 Kings chapter 19, telling God, you know, I've just had enough. I'm no better than my fathers. Nobody listens to me. I'm not accomplishing anything. Just go ahead and put an end to my life right now. And then you have Moses. And we know of the spiritual fire that burned brightly within Moses. But as he was carrying the burden and weight of the leadership of Israel, he too asked God to take my life. I just can't bear this. I can't bear up under the weight of it. He burned out. David burned out. Paul, I believe it can be seen, burned out and burned dry sometimes in his life. We have as Christians moments of great spiritual zeal and passion and commitment. But we also realistically have moments when the passion fades and the fire grows cold and our commitment kind of turns into spiritual contentment. Why does that happen? Well, I heard it well said, or read it well said. That's because Christians are leaky. Just like a cell phone. You wake up in the morning and your phone's fully charged. It's been on the charger all night. And you go throughout the course of your day, you pull it off the charger and you use it to tell you where to go. You talk on it. You know, Facebook, don't be doing that. But the phone battery just slowly depletes throughout the course of the day. And what happens? Well, you have to plug it back in at night and charge it all up again. Christians are leaky. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, Megan Bonner is normally my grammar helper somewhere along the way. So if I get this wrong, somebody who else who knows grammar well can correct me. Johnny, you got that English degree. You can correct me if I'm wrong on this. But when Paul says be filled with the Spirit, he's not talking about a one-time filling. That's present continuous tense, where that's something that we have to do because Christians are leaky. Many psalms were born out of these moments of great spiritual emptiness and dryness. In Psalm 63 and verse 1, the psalmist says, oh God, you are my God. And so he holds on to what he knows. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So He's resting on what he knows to be true, but at the same time, he's recognizing this emptiness within him, this thirst for God that's not being sated. In Psalm 13:1, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" In moments of spiritual emptiness, and maybe you're here this morning, and if so, I hope you'll pay close attention to what we're saying. Maybe you're here, maybe you're on a high. I still hope you'll follow along and listen and consider these things, because probably you won't remain there forever. And I want you to know what to do when those times of spiritual emptiness come upon you. But it's in those times of spiritual dryness, that's what it feels like, isn't it? We're looking for God. We're seeking God. But it's like he's hiding his face from us and we can't find him. We're thirsty. We know our souls need to drink from the living water. And we're looking for him, but we can't seem to find him. If that's where you are, don't be discouraged. You're not alone. At the same time, though, also realize, don't be discouraged, because to be spiritually dry is not the same thing to be spiritually dead. To be spiritually dead is a very dangerous place to be. In Ephesians 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And even after we've been born again, we can become spiritually dead. Jesus spoke to a church that had become spiritually dead. And that is, they weren't aware. Just like a dead body, a corpse isn't aware of anything prodding on it, touching it, coming into contact with it. They weren't aware of the prompting and the work of God. That's what spiritual thirst is. That's what dryness is. That God is communicating to us, hey, something is wrong with you spiritually. Just like thirst is a signal of dehydration. The body's dehydration in need of water. That's one of the first signs of dehydration. You get thirsty, your body, your brain sends signal, says you're thirsty, you need to take a drink because you need to replenish the fluid in your body. Okay, and so if you can feel that thirst, if you can feel that emptiness, that's God saying you're still alive and he's calling you to drink from the water of life. And so a spiritual thirst is a work of the Spirit that's prompting us to seek after God, to seek spiritual revival, to have our spirits revived. And so if you're feeling spiritually dry, don't be discouraged by that. Rather rejoice, because that is the recognition that something isn't right. It means you're spiritually alive, but it also means you need to respond to that. You don't need to push that away, because if you persist in pushing that away, that's how you become spiritually dead and numb to the promptings of God, that you are in need of spiritual water, the water of life. And if you persist in that state, then you can become dull to the thirst. And this is a dangerous position to be in, because you no longer hear the call of God to seek after him. And so what I want to do, essentially break our lesson into two parts. I want to look at some of the signs that a person's soul, spirit, may be in need of revival. Sometimes it can be hard to see that we actually need our spirits revived. We may think everything's going okay, and we can deceive ourselves. And so I want to look at some of the signs so that if we have perhaps become blind to our spiritual condition through contentment, we'll be able to reflect on these things and say, okay, I don't feel like I'm spiritually thirsty, like there's something lacking, but there's signs of that there. And so maybe I actually am. So maybe we'll be able to open the eyes of someone who finds himself in the spiritual drought and in need of spiritual revival. And then we'll, at the end of our lesson, talk about some ways that we can be spiritually revived. But here are just some of the signs of spiritual emptiness, a soul in need of revival. One of those is you just find yourself going through the motions of your faith. Jesus talks about this frequently in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8. He says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Our faith can, if we're not careful, become like a checklist of things to do. Well, today's Sunday. Going to church on Sunday. Read my Bible today. I can check that off the list. Spent some time in prayer today. I can check that off the list. Don't fall in any major sin. I can check that off the list. And we can look at the checklist, if we're not careful, and say, I'm doing all the things, checking all the boxes. I'm in good shape. It's not enough to just do the right things and not do the wrong things. Imagine a husband or a wife who fulfills their obligation to their spouse in every way, in every command. They do what they're told to do, but their relationship is bereft of their heart. They're just going through the motions of fulfilling their duty as a spouse. That's not going to be a satisfying marriage. Obedience that is devoid of the heart is vain. And it's empty. And that's why Jesus says, "This people honors me with their lips." They're going through the motions of doing what's right, but their heart's far removed from God. There are benefits to when obedience and our spiritual habits do become this thing that, that keep us going, because the reality is our love is sometimes going to fade and our love is for God is going to grow cold. We should wake up every day and fight to keep that fresh. We should. But there will be moments when it isn't what it needs to be. And when that happens, duty kicks in and propels us continually down the path in pursuit of God so that we don't fall away from the Lord. But it can lead to spiritual dryness. And we can't make it to heaven on duty alone. We can't just go through the motions and say, Lord, I've done all the things that you told me to do, and I didn't do the things you told me not to do, but my heart was never really in it. But those things will keep us going when the love fades and hopefully bring us back to that point where love can be reawakened within us. So if you find yourself just going through the motions, that's a sign you're probably in need of spiritual revival. Secondly, maybe you've lost your joy. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, Paul says that one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Have you lost your joy as a Christian? Does being a Christian and serving God give you joy? There's many types of joy and many reasons for joy. One is joy of salvation. Have you rejoiced today that you're saved, that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that God loves you, and as we just remembered, has sent His Son to give His life and shed His blood and suffer under your sin, and so that you can be forgiven? Have you contemplated the joy of that? Does that produce joy within you? Or can you think about your salvation and not really be moved at all? I have those moments where I can come to terms with the reality and know in my mind I'm saved. But it may not do a lot for me. And I find myself praying like David, Psalm 51, God, restore to me the joy of my salvation. You can lose your joy of serving. Serving should give Christians joy, and I know people, and I've been in this place where it's been a blessing to me, and I can truly say after having been put out from someone and having given money or time or effort or whatever, I can literally say in response to that, it was good for me, and I enjoyed doing that, being parted with my time or energy or money or whatever. But I also know what it's like to have those things wrested from me and to not have that joy. But the reality is, as Jesus set forth, Acts 20 and verse 35, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It should make us happier. It should bring us more joy to give to others and serve others than it should in being served. Do you have that joy of serving, or have you lost it? Do you have the joy that's produced by obedience? Psalm 35 and verse 27, let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad. Do we shout for joy in being obedient to God, or do we think of obedience like this weight and this burden where this is what I've got to do? That wasn't God's intention. The commandments of God, John tells us, they're not burdensome. They're a joy to His people. As people who've been regenerated and saved and been made alive, it should bring us delight to bring obedience to God. And so if you find yourself bereft of joy that you're saved, bereft of joy in doing good for others, bereft of joy in obeying God and knowing that you're pleasing Him, you may be in need of spiritual revival. I was talking with a friend about this very subject, what I was going to preach on. He asked me what I was going to preach on Sunday, and I told him, and we just kind of bantered back and forth a little bit about that. And he told me, when he's spiritually empty, he said life just was pointless. And what he's saying is there was no joy. The joy is removed. And if you find yourself bereft of joy in your life from these things and many other blessings that we have in being Christians, you may be in need of spiritual revival. You are in need of spiritual revival. If you've lost your passion for worship, you are in need of spiritual revival. Can we just all agree that worship should be passionate? It should be passionate. Worship is seeing who God is and responding physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually to that. God is unchanging. He is glorious. He is wonderful. And He is forever worthy of praise. And if our worship corresponded to God's greatness, then it would always be passionate. Don't mistake passionate for happy. That's not the same thing. But it would always be passionate. Our spirit would always be engaged. We would be moving, not just our lips and our ears and our mouths, but our hearts would be moving in concordance with those as well. In Psalm 43 and verse 4, David says, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. Have you lost your passion for worship? Go with me to Malachi chapter 1, last book of your Old Testament, Malachi 1. I'm going to ask you to turn there so we can read a few verses. I won't have those on the screen. We want to keep our sword sharp. So turn to Malachi 1 real quick. Oftentimes, our worship finds its source from ourself rather than from God. And when that happens, what is produced within us is the draining away of our passion. That's what you see here in Malachi 1. Look at Malachi 1, verses 11 through 13. The Lord is speaking to a spiritually apathetic people who have no passion for worship. From the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring what's been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Verse 11, he sets forth this statement about worship, saying God is to be worshipped because of who He is, because of His greatness, because of His gloriousness, because of His holiness. God is going to be worshipped. But in verse 12, he gets to how the people are profaning the worship of God. When we say the Lord's table is polluted and His food is despised. Now, these aren't necessarily the words that we utter. For us, it may sound more like a complaint. That, well, I just didn't like the songs that they sang. Or they were too slow. Or why did he have to lead all three verses of that really long song? Or that sermon, that just didn't do much for me. I just didn't like that very much. That's more what it sounds like for us when we look at worship and we speak ill of it. And it may not even be a manifestation of the words. If that's within your heart. If that's how you walk away from an instance where we come together as God's people and we sing and we pray and we read and we hear, sit under the teaching of God's Word and we remember what Christ has done. And if you leave here and say, that just didn't do much for me, what's happened is you have shifted. God being the one who's to be worshipped and you've centered that on yourself. You've centered that on yourself. And as a result of that, you're not satisfied because it didn't meet your expectation. And what happens in verse 13, that bleeds over into the sacrifice you offer God in the way that you worship Him. Oh, what a weariness this is. Won't that guy just hurry up and shut up so we can get out of here and on with our life? You give worship maybe with your lips, but your heart is devoid of any presence and any worship, any sacrifice. And God says, I don't want that. What we need to understand is this is a symptom of being spiritually empty and to have a heart that is in need of revival. And I must confess to this as well, as all of the others. When I've been spiritually empty, I've sang the songs, and I've said the prayers, and I've preached the sermons, but not really had my heart engaged in that. And I need to recognize and say, that's wrong. That's sin. That's not what God wants. And then to return to the Lord and to seek the root of what's going on. And it also may manifest in another way of simply not prioritizing worship. We can worship wherever our life is to be. Romans 12:1, spiritual worship that we give to God no matter where we go. But there's something special about what happens here when we come together as a church. And in fact, there's a sense in which, you know, Christians are leaky. This is where we come get our batteries recharged. Singing, praising, worshiping God with other believers. Hearing the Word of God read, hearing the Word of God taught. That recharges us spiritually. And we go out and then we leak all of that out and we come back again. But if you don't prioritize worship, you find reasons not to go. You prefer, or perhaps you choose other things over that. That may be a way that we manifest that we just don't have the passion for worship that we should. God wants you here. But understand this. He doesn't just want you here. He wants you to be here. There are people that can have no passion for worship, but they can show up. And so, are you here? Or do you want to be here? Like David, were you glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord? Or were you grudging when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord? So if we've lost our passion for worship, then that's a sign our spirit needs to be revived. If you find yourself spiritually apathetic, that's a sign your spirit needs to be revived. The prophet Amos said, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And so this was a spiritual condition of the people of God during the days of the prophet Amos. Nobody was hungry to hear the word. we were known for that back in the day, weren't we? We were known for hungering for God's word. So let me ask you this morning, is there a famine in your heart for hearing the word of God? I'm here, preacher. Listen to a sermon. Listen to two of them. This will be the second one. And a Bible class. No famine here. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, are you thirsty for it? As Johnny pointed out, there's plenty of people that read the Bible more than Christians. Plenty of people that don't believe, that don't think there's a God. They read the Bible, and they process those words in their minds, and they try to understand it. And so I'm asking, are you different than them? Are you hungry for it? Do you read to know more? Do you read to build your knowledge? Do you read so you can out-debate somebody else? Do you read because you won't have to? Do you read because God said you should? Or do you read because you want to hear a word for the Lord, from the Lord, for you? Revelation 3, verse 17, the church at Laodicea, they had become spiritually apathetic. There was no hunger among them for the things of God. You say, I'm rich. I've prospered. And I need nothing. What they were was spiritually content. Are you spiritually content? Many Christians are. And I'll mention this is especially a temptation for older Christians. Tommy, who probably wouldn't have me do this, and I didn't ask him, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. I want to be like Tommy Campbell. He knows the Word of God as well as anybody here. But if you talk to him, you talk about the Word of God. His hunger for God's Word is evident. It's clear. And he could be content with knowing more than probably 90% of Christians. But he's not. He wants to know more. And so he's a role model for me. Because I could say I study 30 hours a week. My knowledge is because of the time, graciously, that I'm able to give to this work. I probably know more than most Christians. And so I could just kind of coast on that. I have in the past, but I don't need to. There needs to be within us this hunger for spiritual things, hunger for the Word of God. And if you're not hungry for spiritual things, you're apathetic toward them, your spirit needs to be revived. If you're neglecting your relationship with God, your spirit needs to be revived. What's at the heart of our faith? Is it this? The Word? It's not rules. It's not the Word. It's not obedience. It's not worship. What's at the heart of our faith is a relationship. A relationship with God. John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What's at the heart of your faith? For too many people, it's something other than a relationship with the Lord. Psalm 27 and verse 8, such a simple passage, but I love it because it speaks to me. Psalm 27 verse 8, you have said, seek my face. God is saying that to us. He's saying that to me. And he's saying that to you. He's saying, seek my face. Seek my face. That's his call, that he sends our heart. You have an emptiness, maybe you have an emptiness or a loneliness that can't be satisfied by people or by things. And that's because you're trying to fill that with something that won't fit there. There is a thirst within all of us that only God and a relationship with him can satisfy. So if you neglect your relationship with God, that's evidence that you need to be revived. And one last sign is that you're not resisting temptation. We're commanded in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Being a Christian, even a faithful Christian, there's going to be persistent temptation. There's going to be losses, but there's also going to be victory. When Satan comes, you see him on the horizon. He may get the better of you, but you're going to fight. You're going to resist. You're going to try to stand firm. But if you aren't resisting, when you see him coming, if you welcome temptation like an old friend and just lay down and give yourself into it, whatever the temptation may be, if you're not resisting, if you're not putting up a fight, that's a sign that you're in need of revival. So what do we do? How do we bring about a personal spiritual revival in our life? Well, we need to recognize we can't conjure this up on our own. God must give it. Thus we sing, as we're going to for the invitation song in a little bit, just a few moments, revive us again. Revival is not something that I can conjure up in my own spirit. I don't have the power to revive myself. Revival, by its very nature, requires an action upon by an outside force. It's not something you can do for yourself. And that's why it said, give us life, and we will call upon your name. Not, we will take life for ourselves and then call on your name. God, you give us life, and then we will call on your name. Or Psalm 85 and 6, verse 6, will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? And so, it's just us crying out for this desire to be revived. God is life. God is the source of life. If we have it, it's only because He has given it to us. Thankfully, this is not something He's stingy with. This is not something He wants to withhold from us. We position our heart, and then God responds by graciously giving and reviving our spirit. And here's how we do that. Just some ways, three quick ways. You have to cut ties with your sin. You simply can't hold on to your sin and have spiritual revival. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters. God will not revive your spirit if you're holding on to sin. If you try to keep a foot in the world and a foot in the church, you will not be spiritually revived. You've got to pick a side. You've got to get off the fence. Isaiah 59:1, sin separates us from God, not just spiritually, although it does that, but relationally as well. A quick passage in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Hear what John has to say. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If you walk in darkness, that is, you hold on to your sin, you relish your sin, you cherish your sin, you enjoy your sin, you lay down in front of temptation. Walking in darkness. If we say we have fellowship with Him, but we're walking in darkness and our life gives evidence of that, we're liars and we're not speaking the truth. You can't have both. I think a lot about David. I love the human stories of the Bible. David was a man after God's own heart. He was a sweet psalmist of Israel. We know about his great failings, his adultery with Bathsheba, and what he does to Uriah. How many psalms do you think David wrote in that period of time where he was knowingly living in sin? Not many, I don't imagine. Because what sin had done is it created this chasm between him and the Lord. Now, he wrote one afterward, Psalm 51, a psalm of repentance, expressing his sorrow at what he had done and how he relished and was blessed by the forgiveness of God who took him back after he repented. But how many psalms that we read do you think came from that period of time where David did not have a relationship with the Lord because he was walking in darkness? As long as you hold on to sin, you're not going to seek the presence of God. So you've got to cut ties with your sin. You've got to nourish your soul on God's Word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then Psalm 19, as David speaks about the Word of God, listen to what he says. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Are you getting what God's Word does? It revives the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. And so what we must do is nourish our soul on God's Word. And it's more than reading, although it does involve reading. It's meditation. It's memorization. It's study. It's contemplation. It's application. We take God's Word, we nourish our soul, and that which is dry and hard begins to soften and revive. And lastly, and there are many other things in between, we must fully seek God. Many are content to, I like to use the phrase, meander. They just kind of wander in a general direction of God, not with purpose, but they just kind of set them off in the background sight and just kind of head in that general direction. They're content to meander. That's not the same as seeking after God. What does that look like? Well, take the thing you're most passionate about, whatever that is. Hunting, fishing, gardening, reading, entertainment, traveling, hobbies, whatever the case may be. Take something you are very passionate about and then think about your relationship with that thing, your attitude toward it. your dwelling on it, your conversation about it, your investment of time and money in it, into that thing you're passionate about. That's what passion is. And so what does it mean to fully seek after God or to be passionate about God? It's to think about God and to dwell on God and to invest our time in God and His purposes and to invest our money in God and to seek Him and to talk about Him. Jeremiah 29, verse 13, he says, "You'll seek me and find me." When? When will we find the Lord? When will we truly find Him? Some people are just drinking the small trickle of water, just barely enough to keep them alive, those meanderers, just barely enough to keep them spiritually alive. You'll find, seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart. Seeking God manifests itself in numerous ways. It's not just going to church and doing good and reading our Bible and praying, although it is all of those things, but it's so much more. Seeking God is a way of life. It's incorporating God into everything we do. Our work, our play, the ordinary events of our day. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or whether you drink, do all things to the glory of God. It's making God the center, and then bringing everything, every facet of our life into Him and revolving it around Him. And this is a promise. Thus says, declares the Lord of hosts, "Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." James 4:8, as Tommy read for us this morning, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. God is ready to meet us. But we don't just sit around and wait for that to happen, for God to just wake up our old dry heart. We have to take that first step. We have to take the initiative. Well, He's taking the initiative by providing His Word, providing His Son, pouring out into our life every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We've got to respond to that. You draw near to God, and what you'll find out, God will draw near to you. Seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. God, help us to seek His face in our life. If you're here this morning and you're spiritually dry, I hope I've given you some things to think about from God's Word, and I pray that you'll allow the sermon to pass between, to remain in your mind and remain in your heart. And pray that you'll go and you'll see God's face and seek that restoration. As we're going to sing, "Revive Us Again." Or maybe you're here this morning and you're dead in trespasses and sin. You've never obeyed the gospel. Well, Jesus Christ gave His life so that we could be revived and brought to life through faith in Him. If we can help you in your walk with the Lord in any way, would you make your need known as we stand to sing the song of invitation?